So today we're going to be looking at the book of Acts once again, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And you might remember that it's been about a month since we were in the book of Acts. What I've been doing for a while, some of you may not realize it, but I've been coming back to Luke and Acts once a month for more of an in-depth type of a study and just working our way through this. So Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me." For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." So you might remember that Acts is the second book that Luke wrote. Luke was focused on the gospel, it's focused on the life and teachings of Jesus, and that's why he says that in my former book I wrote about what all that Jesus began to do and teach. And then he's talking here, he begins to share with the disciples what the future plan is, and of course the disciples ask that question in verse 7 where they say, "Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he says, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority." And we've done this before. This is review. Most of you remember probably that what that means is, in contemporary language, or at least in the Chad translation, it's none of your business. How many times has God ever said that to you? Think about it for a minute. I think he said it often in my life. Every time I think I had plans figured out, every time I think I knew something, and then I realize, wait, I'm getting into something that's not my business. And that's basically what Jesus was saying to them, was that this is not your business. It is not for you to know what the Father has planned. And then he says that what's going to happen is you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, the Holy Spirit's an interesting term, and I have found more than ever that the Holy Spirit is a term is that everybody has a different understanding or a definition of this term. It's the same idea of the term love. When we have the term love, we say it, you might have a different definition of what love is compared with somebody else, right? Like, for example, the kids that were up here this morning, if we would ask them, what do they love, compared to asking adults, what do you love, you might get a different response. Now, I really haven't grown out of all of that because just like them, I still love pizza. Right? Is anybody else with me on that? Yes. I have seen kids, and some of them are my own, that's all you need. They're satisfied. They can be grumpy, they can be grouchy, their life is horrible. Why is this happening? Why? Here's some pizza. Oh, okay, life's just good, everything's good, right? So we have a difference of what we love. We love this, we love that, we love this. And so it's a different definition, different perception. And so I have found with the Holy Spirit, it has kind of fallen in sometimes, it's in that gray area. As the one person said, it's kind of like trying to nail Jell-O to the wall. Have you ever tried to do that? Take Jell-O, nail, hammer, try to nail it to the wall. Trying to figure it out is very difficult. What is this thing we call the Holy Spirit? You try to understand this. What is this thing? What? Because I've heard it said before, I was led by the Spirit, or the Spirit led me. I have said it, the Spirit led me, or the Spirit gave me the words to say. Or for the old timers, you probably remember, I haven't heard it much recently, but in the old days, it was always, don't quench the Spirit. Anybody ever heard that one? It was always in the church service. The idea was, yeah, seeing a few nods. Yes, we want to make sure we don't want to quench the Spirit. So what exactly is this? Because what becomes confusing is he tells the disciples, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. But before that, at the beginning of the chapter, he specifically states, as we just read, that it was through the Holy Spirit that Jesus even gave these instructions in the first place. So we know the Holy Spirit existed before now. This wasn't like the Holy Spirit was just born. It actually has always been. This was just a different manifestation. You go to the Gospel of Luke and you see several moments where Luke points out that they were full of the Holy Spirit. Zechariah at the beginning in Luke chapter 1, he's full of the Holy Spirit before he prophesies and comes and gives us what we call Zechariah's song. The whole idea of the Holy Spirit, so it existed for certain events, certain people, certain times, but this is going to be something a bit different. Now, what's really happening here, the best way to understand this is that the disciples are concerned because Jesus is leaving. Jesus is going away. And it was only just three and some odd years before this that they left everything to follow Jesus. Jesus came to them and said, hey, come follow me. They left everything. They left their fishing nets behind. They left their occupation behind. They left everything. We have left all to follow you, Jesus. They've left everything to follow him. They've given their life to him. They're walking with him. Everything's about him. Then we have the whole crucifixion issue where there's a lot of confusion. He dies and he comes back to life. Talk about confusion. Now they're really confused and now they're convinced, as he showed them the convincing proofs over 40 days, which he just said earlier, that he is who he says he was, that he is God, he is the Messiah, he is the Christ. And now they're wondering, well, okay, Jesus, is this when we're going to get the kingdom? We want the kingdom. That's what we left everything for. We wanted the kingdom. Jesus says, hey, the kingdom's none of your business. What? When's the kingdom going to happen? It's none of your business. But we, no, it doesn't matter. It's none of your business. And then he says, hits him with this zinger, and he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Nobody really had the courage, I don't think, to ask Jesus. Nobody said, what does that mean? They probably asked each other. They probably said, what's he talking about? And then they're in the upper room, and they're waiting, following his instructions, his command, which was to wait. To wait. Wait. And you will receive it. I don't know about you, that would be very difficult for me. Extremely difficult. I would want to know what I am waiting for. Is anybody else like that? If I just told you, just wait. How long is it going to be? I have no idea. Just wait. Well, when's it going to happen? I have no idea. What's going to happen? I can't tell you. Just wait. That would drive me crazy. It's like surprise parties, right? I've been told before that I am not the best when it comes to planning a surprise party because I become very inquisitive if I notice something out of kilter and I ask too many questions and before I know it, I spoil the whole thing. One time, my mom got to the place when I was in high school and college where I started being told several times, coming close to Christmas, I would ask questions and try, what are they doing that for? What's that? What's this? What? Don't spoil Christmas. I was told that several times. Don't spoil Christmas, because I can't stand it. This is kind of like a surprise party kind of a thing that all of you have been planning for me for years. I think ever since I've been in ministry, you guys have been planning this, because every time I walk in, everybody stops talking. I'm convinced you're planning my surprise party. I'm convinced you're working out all the details. It's going to be a big one once it happens someday, whenever that happens. But the whole idea, I would hate this idea. Stay in this upper room. I'm leaving. And then after this happens, we know what takes place after this. After this, what does he do? He leaves them. He departs. And he didn't just depart as in getting in on his horse and ride away or get in a car and drive away. But he ascends. They watch him ascend into heaven. And they're standing there looking into the sky. We give them a hard time about that, but I'm sure all of us probably would have done the same thing. What just happened? What's going on? Then finally the angel speaks to them and says, why are you looking into the sky? The same Jesus is going to come back the same way that he told you. Do what he said. And so they go and they do what he said, and they're waiting for this power, the Holy Spirit, to come on them. So The Holy Spirit is the comforter. It's the paraclete in the Greek, which means that it comes along. It's the helper, the comforter, the one that comes alongside you, the one that gives you the power to do things. And it's kind of like, it's the idea that Jesus' physical manifestation is going away, so the Holy Spirit comes. And what's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is Jesus without a body. It's the Spirit of Jesus. So it's the idea of Jesus really hasn't left because we can't see him anymore, yes. And we saw him ascend, but he sent the Holy Spirit, which means he's still with us by means of the Holy Spirit, and he is in our midst right now. And that's one thing that has always boggled my mind when it comes to understanding this, theologically in every way possible. Have you ever thought about the fact, and I know we say it around the church a lot, God is with you all the time, God is here, he never leaves, he's omnipresent, he's always here. But have you ever thought about, just stopped and thought about that, just for a moment, just right now in this moment, have you ever thought about the fact he is with us right now? In this very moment, he is here. I can't see him. Doesn't matter. Remember, the bodily manifestation, he ascended. He sent the Holy Spirit, which is him without a body, so he is here. Which means the one thing we need to be careful of, one rule that I would give you, coming to the Holy Spirit and feeling like you're led by the Holy Spirit, which he does do that, is that he's never going to lead you by the Holy Spirit to do anything that Christ wouldn't do. It isn't something that is separate. It's not a separate God. It's something, it comes back to the anchor is what Jesus would do, is what the Holy Spirit would do. And that's how we are guided. So they're basically, this whole thing, it's all new to them. Everything's changing. They don't know what's happening here. And so finally, later on, when this actually takes place, when they receive this power and the Holy Spirit comes on them, they hit the streets and they don't even know what they're doing. And they're evangelizing, and the kingdom of Christ is being built in an amazing fashion, because you have these people that all they were doing was waiting, and the next thing they know, they're speaking other languages so that everybody can understand the gospel and everybody hears the message, which is something else that boggles my mind. Could you imagine that ever happening? That you would just start to speak and you would speak another language so that this person that you don't even know their language would understand. Which means, I would suggest that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is the same purpose of Jesus, which is to spread the gospel message. That the purpose of the Holy Spirit coming on them, the reason that they were able to speak another language, was to spread the gospel language, to build the kingdom of Christ, so that everybody could see that he was the Messiah, he did die, and he did rise again. If you ever look at this as a timeline, you see that the disciples, after this, were much different than the disciples before. Specifically, the idea of this one person by the name of Simon Peter. Simon Peter, before this took place, was a miserable failure. He tried, he failed. He tried, he failed. He embarrassed himself. He put his foot in his mouth. He said the wrong thing. You ever been there? And so he does this, but then after this happens, what does he do? He's the first one to stand up and preach this incredible message. And I'm sure if there were any innocent bystanders who were watching Peter before and after, they were probably watching going, wait a minute, I don't know that that's him. Is that the same Peter? Because something happened. And this is where Christianity is defined, basically. Because what happened was before, what was it? Before, it was the whole idea of the law. And what was the issue with the law? Because we talk about that in the church a lot. There's always a controversy about, do we follow the law? Do we not follow the law? Well, we should follow the law, but we don't follow the law, but it's by grace. But there is purpose for the law. And then we go through the whole idea, and we have this big debate. But basically what happens is that it's the motivation behind what we do and why we're serving Christ. So if our motivation is just simply to check a box, if that's the motivation, then we're living under the law. And what that means is we're checking a box. And what that means is, all right, I don't want to go to hell. What do I have to do? Well, here's your list. There's a box beside each thing. Check it off. Okay? All right, what do I have to do first? Go to church. Okay, check. Went to church. Pay attention. Check. Listen to the pastor. Check. Laugh at his jokes. Check. I even did that. Right? Okay, then what? Well, read the Bible. How many times should I read the Bible? Oh, once a day. Once a day. Check it off. Okay. Next. Tell somebody about Jesus. Okay, I'll do that tomorrow. Check. Got that. All right, what else? And then we have this Christianity built upon this box-checking list of... And if you remember, it was in Luke, actually. It was actually in a couple of the Gospels where Jesus told a parable where several people trying to get into the kingdom of God after death, and Jesus says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And their response was, "Wait, what are you talking about? We did what you asked us to do. We spread the news about you. We did this. We did..." Check, check, check. And he says, "Depart from me. I never knew you." So something is definitely happening here when the power comes on them and the Holy Spirit hits them that is different than what I have understood at times, the way we define Christianity. Something is definitely happening because there was no checking the box in this moment. When the Holy Spirit hit them, there was nobody going, "Okay, we've been waiting. What did he say to do next?" No, there was none of that. So I thought about the best way to explain this and to illustrate this for you. And I'm going to do this by those who were at VBS, this is going to be a reminder. Those who weren't at VBS, this is going to be a little glimpse of what we did a little bit this week. So I did the closing every night at VBS, and every time I do the closing, I always have to do some kind of costume or something, and the space suit didn't really work out, so I was given, because the whole spaceship astronaut was the theme of the whole VBS, so I wore this for just about every closing every night. What do you guys think? Now you see what Jen makes me go through every year, right? Amazing thing happened. The first night I wore this, a child comes up to me afterwards, and she actually says to me, "I didn't know it was you under that helmet." Now, why do I say this? Because that's exactly what happened with the apostles when the Holy Spirit came. They became a complete different identity. They became different. It was no longer about what they did. Now it was about who they are. And I want you to think about that today. What does that look like in your life? You see, because if Christianity is only about what we do, and just checking a box and doing the right things and following the right spiritual disciplines and going to church, which is all good stuff. We're not against that. We encourage you to do that. But if that's the basis, if that's the motivation, then what happens is we kind of miss the boat in what Jesus' desire was of why he sent the Holy Spirit when he left. That the reason he left, the reason he sent the Holy Spirit after he ascended was to change their identity. You look at Peter, he's a complete different person, man. He's checking the box over here, he's horrible. Now he's hit by the Holy Spirit. We don't even recognize this guy. Who is this guy? And that's where the idea of Christianity becomes not what we do, but it becomes who we are. The problem with that is, I don't know if it's a problem, I guess. Maybe problem's not the right word. But the problem with that is we don't get a card punch. We don't check in. You know how it works? You have to check in some ways. I know nowadays they're doing who knows what. Maybe you just check in with your hand, a follic of your hair, you know, something like that nowadays with all the technology stuff going on. I don't know how you check in necessarily. I've heard a lot of different technology things. By the way, anybody here a Jetson fan? Jetsons? Anybody like the Jetsons? Yes. Okay, hands all over. Anybody notice if you watch it now, it's kind of anticlimactic. Because just about everything they did in that show, we're doing, right? The video phone, man, that was an amazing thing. When I was a kid, the Jetsons, there they were. They were talking by way of video. What a thought. That ship has sailed, hasn't it? Right? But the whole issue, though, of identity, the whole issue of it being who we are, it's not what we do. It's not just checking the box, but it's different. And so I don't punch in and punch out. I don't start being a Christian early in the morning and then at night because I'm tired of being a Christian, I punch out and whew, glad the day's over. Now it's time to be a non-Christian. How many times that happened? And you know how many times, myself included, you know how many times I've justified, you can't expect me to be what God wants me to be all the time. That's what they did. And the exciting part about this, once this happened and the Holy Spirit came on them, I mean, we had Judas and all that issue and Peter denied and then Peter was restored with Christ and all of that. But once this happened, throughout this whole time, they didn't go back and say, man, I wish I had my old life back. Whew. I don't know about this Holy Spirit stuff. No, their life became exciting. It became powerful. And they brought 3,000 people to know Christ in one day. All because it was who they were and not what they did. You know, many years ago, I was bivocational. Actually, I was bivocational off and on ever since I've been in ministry, working secular jobs. And I appreciate everything I learned about working in secular jobs and being in management and a lot of different things while I was pastoring at the same time. But I learned early on, I learned this one thing. And some would disagree, and that's fine. I understand that. You can disagree. By the way, just so you know, you have a right to disagree. It's fine. But you're wrong. But you have a right. Okay? But this is the approach that I eventually took, because when I first started into secular work, I had on my resume, I was a pastor and everything, and the manager interviews me, puts it in, and he was sincere, he didn't do anything wrong, but it was a few months after the fact I found this out. I didn't realize this. Before my first day, he had a meeting with all the employees, and he said, okay guys, this guy's a pastor, I want you to watch your mouth when he's around. And they did. So I was treated differently from day one. So I got to the place where, you know, because there maybe for a while I kind of wore it on my sleeve, you know, who I was. So there for a while I kind of did that. But then eventually I got to the place where I just didn't want to tell anybody. Not because I was ashamed of it, but because I didn't want them to treat me different like that. I wanted them to be themselves around me and not feel like somehow, oh, there's the holy guys here, we can't, you know, all that kind of stuff. So I went ahead and I kind of became an undercover pastor while I was working with them. And then it would be funny once they realized that I was, oh my goodness. One especially, you're a what? Because somehow the word got out. I didn't get it out there. And somebody heard about it or something. They saw it on the newspaper in the town or whatever. And then somebody goes, oh my goodness, I am so sorry for everything I've said in front of you. But there was one gentleman that I was working right beside for several months one day. We got along good. He was one of those guys. He was a good friend. He was a funny guy. He was kind of rough around the edges, we would say. And he started asking me some questions. More, you know, eventually as you become build friendships, you know, the discussion becomes more personal about your background and all that. And so I still hadn't told him I was a minister of any type at all. And he started asking me what I like to do. And I told him a few things. I said, yeah, I like to play guitar. I like to do this with the family. I like these activities. But for the most part, my family can tell you, I'm pretty much a stay-at-home person. I don't mind staying at home. I don't need to go out. In fact, I don't like going out. But sometimes you people make me, so I will. I'll be at the picnic today. Okay, I'm fine. I got to do it. But I'm still joking. Yeah, okay. But the problem is I'm sitting beside this guy, and he starts asking me, and he starts getting into the places that he went and where he hung out. And have you ever been there? No, never been there. Oh, okay. Hey, Chad, did you ever do this? I was like, no. Did you ever meet so-and-so? No, I can't say that I have. Finally, he had enough. And he says to me, and he goes, don't tell me you're religious. And I'm convinced it was the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, that gave me these words, because I said to him, I said, no, I'm not. I said, I just love Jesus. He thought for a moment. And this guy had very little church background of any type. And he goes, you know what? He goes, I've never heard it put that way before. And he said, I like that. See, there's a difference when it's about what we do or don't do versus who we are. And when it's about who we are, people will see who we are more than they'll care about what we do or don't do. Because it's our identity. So the challenge for us today, look at our life, and how do we define serving Jesus? How do we define following Christ? How do we define that? Is it just checking a box and just doing the right things and not doing the wrong things? Or is it saying, Jesus, I'm yours. You can change my whole identity. I'm not going to start in the morning and end at night. I'm not going to take a break from it. I am yours, and your Holy Spirit is just going to fill me, and I'm just going to be nothing but an empty vessel used by And there's one other issue with this, and you've heard me say this before, I'm sure, because this is a big one that I keep finding in Scripture that just continually convicts me all the time personally. The problem with that whole theory, everything I just said, is not one of us has any business to brag. Why? The same reason they didn't. Hey, did you see what we did? 3,000 people were saved. It wasn't you. Come on. It was him. He sent his Spirit. I heard. Come on. It wasn't you. You were a mess before he sent his Spirit. You couldn't even. Come on. Because when it's just about us and our identity, it's only about what he can do in and through us. What we're able to do goes aside. And it's all about him. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for all that you mean to us. I pray today that you would go beyond what I've attempted to explain today. You would speak to each of us exactly what it is that we need to hear. And Lord, it's amazing how great you really are. Because we serve an incredible God that would do what you did and does what you currently do, that you ascended, but yet you still empower us with your Spirit so that we can be the people that you desire us to be. We ask that you would change who we are today, Jesus. Take us beyond the idea of checking a box into the place of knowing you. And into the place of being used by you as an empty vessel. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus.